transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Hi there. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another live Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. If you are new, welcome. If you're coming back, welcome back. Let me share with you how this works if you're new. There is a study guide available on our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/bible-studies, and you will see a list of all the sessions for the Bible study on 1 Corinthians. Click the session for session 34. Tonight is session 34, and it is following homily 33. There's a link to the free text of the homily on the study guide. And St. John Chrysostom, in the late 300s, we think somewhere around 385, was having a Bible study on 1 Corinthians. These were not actually church homilies, as was the case in other studies that we have from St. John Chrysostom, but these were a traditional Bible study. And the benefit for us and why we've chosen to do it as our study is that Corinth, at the time of St. Paul, was a very multicultural, highly educated, very wealthy, secular society, had a lot of divisions into it, very affluent, much like Antioch at the time of St. John Chrysostom, and much like our contemporary American society. So we have a lot of parallels that help us to live a new life in Christ and to maybe change a little bit of our attitude, which is always our benefit. So, in the study guide, there are three sections to every study. The first is what I call the text analysis, a traditional chapter and verse kind of study. And tonight's study, session 34, is on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And we'll get to that in a moment. Then, St. John Chrysostom almost always, and in 5 years, we've only found him twice to not do this, where he launches into some kind of moral teaching, sometimes based on one word, sometimes based on a verse. I call that in the study guide our life application, because as I have been known to say, it doesn't matter even if we memorize scripture, if it does not somehow change the way we live, it is a useless exercise. And then we end up each session with what I call a send-off, an inspirational charge from St. John Chrysostom to help us until our next Bible study. There is a chat room for those of you watching online, especially live, but you must be watching on YouTube in order to participate in the live chat. The live chat is, moderated by Presbyter Vasi, my wife, and she will be moderating that chat room. But in order for you to participate, again, you must be on YouTube. If one of those questions comes up, she can bump it up. She's in the room with us tonight, and maybe we can add it to our conversation here. So the people in the room and the people at home get benefit of our conversation. The final point is, I believe you saw a commercial when you logged on tonight. We are in a final stage of our fundraising efforts to eliminate all ads on our Bible study. There is a donation button on YouTube. You can also go to our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org/give, and you can make a contribution to our Keep Be Transfigured ad-free campaign. all the money that comes in during Bible study will go toward that, and hopefully we can turn off all of the commercials to our Bible study. So we've already been able to do that for our weekly sermon series. There's also no ads on our website any longer, so our last category is to raise money for our Bible studies to be ad-free. So please feel free to make a donation. You can also leave a super chat donation if you wish during Bible study, and we'll actually see that live, and maybe we'll even recognize your generosity. Okay, I think that's it. Did I go through everything? All right, see that my crew's over there. Let's go. Okay, we'll go. You see, this is why I have Presbytera in the room with me, because she keeps me on task. Presbytera, who do we have online tonight?
Well, first, I don't remember hearing the most wonderful, talented, and/or gracious moderator yet.
Is your microphone on?
No.
You left it.
Hi, Father Athanasios. We have Jean from our good friend from Florence, South Carolina,
Jean,
who is no longer there. Philippe and Denise, who have all chimed in and said hello.
Hi there. All right, now we can get started with our prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ, our God, the light of our souls and bodies, and do we give glory together with your Father, the beginning and your all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. As a reminder, there is no Bible study next week because this room is a polling place for the Florida election. So we will not have access to this room next Tuesday, but we will get together in a couple weeks. So just as a reminder, no Bible study next week. But if you're in town on a normal Tuesday, we invite you to join us right here in downtown Tarpon Springs, Father Tryphon Hall, and join us in person. There are actually people in the room. I'm not just talking to a camera. Although, at the rate, you know, looking at you guys sometimes, it feels like I'm looking at a camera because you're just kind of sitting there, you know, with glazed look over your face like I'm, you know, talking to a... Anyway, all right, that's enough. Do I have a volunteer to read chapter 13, verse 4 through 8? Okay, remember, Julie, bring the microphone good and close so everyone can hear you back home.
Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away.
Okay. I'm laughing because our friend Michael is watching online tonight instead of being here in the room because, as we know, he got a new job. And he wrote, "Whoa, it's not Seraphim reading tonight." So you got the night off. Okay. So all right, so remember, in the study guide, the section numbers are merely how the editors have divided up the text, right? There's nothing special, but this way, if you want to find in the text where my quotes are from, at least it gives you a way to find that. Okay, so let's begin. Section one, quote number one. Love does not require hard work to fulfill. There is some beautiful stuff about love tonight. This is really going to be a fantastic, fantastic conversation. Chrysostom says this, "Thus he said not, she envies, indeed, but overcomes envy, nor is arrogant, but chastises that passion, but envies not, vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, which truly is most to be admired, that even without toil she accomplishes her good things, and without war and battle array her trophy is set up. She not permitting him that possesses her to toil, and so to attain the crown, but without labor conveying to him her prize. For where there is not passion to contend against sober reason, what labor can there be? I just love that. It's like, it's this, it, love is the easy way because it removes all of these boundaries, right? It's great, as he says here, right? It's that, it doesn't overcome envy. There is no envy, right? It doesn't even account for itself. So this is where you see Chrysostom going into this beautiful honoring of love. By the way, if you're interested, I forgot to bring it tonight. There has been published St. John Chrysostom on just chapter 13 as its own little book. I found it, if you're interested, because it is, you know, the famous love chapter. So someone did publish it. I think St. Vlad's, I think, published it.
In the bookstore.
But it's just chapter 13 and what Chrysostom has to say about chapter 13, because it's such a profound, I mean, we're going to spend three different Bible study sessions just on chapter 13. So I forgot to bring it tonight. Maybe I'll bring it next time so we can show everybody back home. Okay, point number two. Love does not feel shame. This is different from not allowing shame to get under your skin. And again, this is that where it doesn't even consider itself point. Again, Chrysostom says, again, he did not say she suffers unseemliness but bears the shame nobly, but she does not even entertain any sense at all of the shame. For if the lovers of money endure all manner of reproaches for the sake of that sordid traffic of theirs, and far from hiding their faces, do even exult in it, much more he that has this praiseworthy love will refuse nothing whatsoever for the safety's sake of those whom he loves. Nay, nor will anything that he can suffer shame him. Right? Again, that the power of love is it totally removes the shame. Not that we feel it and overcome it, that there is simply no shame. It's a beautiful, beautiful expression.
It's almost like a child.
The innocence of children, right? Which is one of the reasons Christ says you have to be like a little child. Children learn how not to love, right? Because love is the natural thing for a child. Point number three. Love does not encourage bad behavior, only accepts the pain of it. But when I say all, do not suppose I mean things injurious also. For example, assisting a youth in a love affair or whatsoever hurtful thing anyone may beseech another to do for him. In other words, this is something that our society really needs to learn. Assisting people in bad behavior isn't love, right? That's the point he's trying to make here. Right? It's not love to say, oh, you know, it's kind of like, okay, you're a mother. It's not love to let him eat candy for breakfast. Right? Love doesn't encourage bad behavior, but accepts the pain of that bad behavior. Yes, people make bad decisions, people this, people that, but in the meantime, we don't encourage it. And that's something that I think our society probably could learn from. Because we seem to be preoccupied with the whole theme of love, and our society seems to think love means let me do whatever I want because you love me. Well, yeah, you can do whatever you want. That much is true, but I'm not going to endorse it. Endorsing the bad behavior is not love. Okay, point number four. Love between two creates a priority for the one over the self. Now he's getting into relationships here. That she seeks not her own. For the beloved she esteems to be all, and then only behaves herself unseemly when she cannot free him from such unseemliness. so that if it be possible by her own unseemliness to benefit her beloved, she does not so much as count the thing unseemliness. For the other party thereafter is yourself when you love. So if I can unwrap that a little bit. When we love another person, their benefit becomes our priority. Right? Again, that goes back to the whole, you know, parents don't let their kids eat candy for breakfast. Right? Their benefit, because we love someone, becomes our priority. Okay? Over a priority for ourselves. And Chrysostom even brings in the church as this relationship building. He says, my point, point number five, the clergy and laity of the church benefit each other rather than themselves. Remember, so in love, the other person is our priority, right? So Chrysostom says this about the church. And if you will, see this also in our case who address you. For my profit depends on you and your advantage on me. Right? So even in the church, the clergy and the laity, our job is for the benefit of the other, as opposed to what do I get from church? You know, I hear this all the time. You know, people don't come to church because they don't get anything out of church. Except that love is about what am I doing for the other. In the case of coming for liturgy, of course, is what am I doing for God, not what am I getting out of it. Love focuses on the other rather than the self. And so in the church relationship, here I am, I'm the priest, you're the laity, and we have a mutual benefit as opposed to our self-benefit. Focusing on the self is self-love, which is not what God wants from us. Point number six. Love refuses to even think evil thoughts, let alone accept evil. So far from contriving any evil, she does not even suspect it of the beloved. How then could she work any, or how be provoked? Who does not even endure to admit an evil surmise? So I think what he's saying there is, when we love, we don't jump to conclusions. I'll use our contemporary language, right? Oh, what's their motive? Oh, what's their ulterior? You know, the mistrust is a relationship of a broken love as opposed to love. The position of love automatically presumes a good intention there, right? And that's why when relationships struggle, it's the broken love that creates the mistrust. Now we're starting to second guess each other. Well, what's their ulterior motive? You know, what are they really wanting from this or from that? And that's when things begin to break down. Remember, St. Paul's position here, and St. John Chrysostom is helping us understand that, is love is the best thing. To remember going back to two sessions ago, right? When he says, I will give you yet a better way, a more excellent way. So remember, the gift of love has so much power, it's greater than all this other stuff. It's greater than tongues. It's greater than prophecies. It's greater than being able to do healing miracles. The greatest gift is love, and you're seeing just how powerful love can be, which is why he wants us to strive for it. Remember, I think we mentioned last week where if we loved with genuine love, we wouldn't even need laws, right? We talked about that last week, didn't we? And so there's that great power in love. Okay, point number seven.
Can we just... I think it's always important to clarify that even God teaches us how to love.
Oh,
it's not working?
It was initially.
I think there's a loose connection there, maybe. It's on now.
Okay. There's a reminder, we talk about love, and a lot of people think they know how to love, but not everybody knows how to love well. So I'm glad that he's clarifying and you're clarifying what does love actually mean. Because I can say, I love you, look at what I'm doing for you, but then what I'm doing might not be true love. It's just my interpretation of love. So just how God was so merciful, He not only He told us this, you need to love, and I'm going to show you how to love.
Which is why it's the excellent way.
Right.
And building on that a little bit further, not just that God teaches us how to love, but that is even more evidence that the world's expression of love falls that far short. It is selfishness. It is contractual. It's not this love that God wants. You know, I love you because you love me back. I love you because I get something out of it. This is not what Chrysostom is saying. It's not what St. Paul is saying. Love doesn't do that stuff. That's not love, right? That's a business contract. Okay, point number 7. Love changes our essence into holiness. Forgive me, my allergies are a little wacko tonight. Do you see how by degrees love makes her nursling an angel? For when he is void of anger and pure from envy and free from every tyrannical passion, consider that even from the nature of man he is delivered from henceforth and has arrived at the very serenity of angels. Right? And so this is going back where he's talking about all these wonderful characteristics of love. It does not provoke, it does this, but not rejoices in truth, bears all things, right? So all of this is this this joy and this great gift. Point number 8, and then we're going to move on to our life application. Love endorses everything, even when it doesn't go our way. And even if these good things should not turn out according to its hope, but the other person should prove yet more intolerable, it bears even these, right? It bears all things, endures all things. In other words, when we love, and this is, as Priscilla was saying, this is the how to love that God has taught us. How does God show His love for us? He allows us even to spit on Him. Right? He doesn't encourage it. Right? It's not what He wants. But that's the kind of love that He shows us. That He loves us, and He's showing us that when we truly love, we will endure everything for the one that we love. All right, now, that's a high call, right? Because that implies that we have the strength. But this is why St. Paul is saying this is what we have to strive for. And I don't know about you, but if my goals are not challenging enough, then you really don't put in the effort to reach them. I think that's kind of what I'm feeling here. If having that genuine love, if loving the way that God wants us to love, were so easy to do, would we even try it? We take it for granted. I think that's why St. Paul says it's the more excellent way. Okay? Because it is that much harder to do. It is not easy to love as God loves. And frankly, as human beings, we'll fail miserably in loving like God loves because we don't have that great power that He has. But when we see it in other people, we recognize it. When we see that real pure love in other people, and we've all know people like that, the ones who never say a bad thing about anybody else, the ones who are always very gracious no matter what someone says or whatever, they've accomplished that. At least in that one segment of their life, they've accomplished that great gift of love and that great power, right? And that it even draws people to them. But I think it's, for me, that's why there's this lofty goal to give us something to strive for, okay? Because I think most of us, we wouldn't even try it if it weren't worth the effort, I guess. Maybe that's what I'm saying. Does that make sense? Okay, so this brings us to our life application. and I'm calling it tonight, the power of love is greater than all, right? So this great power, this a more excellent way, all of this is that there's so much power here that it's greater than all things. It's greater than all the gifts that Saint Paul has identified in the letter. And you'll also notice that when we get to the end of this chapter, it closes an entire portion of Saint Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The rest, starting in chapter 14, he's wrapping up loose ends in his communication with us. So he's really, this is the climax. This chapter is the climax of the letter. We've gone through all of this. We've gone through all of these challenges, the unity and the this and the that. Now, here's this supreme power of love. And if we can accomplish it, it is greater than all things. So let's see where St. John Chrysostom leads us here. And hopefully it will inspire us as well. Okay, so the next point, point number 9 on the study guide. Love puts up with everything no matter what. So there's the inspiration. Remember I say sometimes, you know, one verse, so he's talking about never fails, never ends, never ceases, right? Endures all things. So this is where Chrysostom is getting this from. For it puts up with everything, since happen what will, he that loves never can hate. This then is the greatest of its excellencies, right? If you can't hate, then you're going to endure everything. And these are the great examples of the martyrs who are such amazing examples of their patience and their tolerance and their endurance that they take beatings and scourgings and reading through some of these martyr stories and they're nailing their feet to this and they're, well, this is love. That they can't even hate the people who are beating them. They can't even hate the people who are torturing them. That's the kind of love that God wants from us. And if we can accomplish that, like we talked about last week, that's what changes the world. Next point. Love all people, but hate all evil actions. That's something that we hear about often. One must hate not them, but their doctrine. He's actually talking about some misbeliefs there. Not the man, but the wicked conduct, the corrupt mind. For the man is God's work, but the deceit is the devil's work. Do thou not therefore confound the things of God and the things of the devil. Right? That's the whole love the sinner, hate the sin phrase that people like to use. But you see how powerful that is. And I would also say that an element of this is how to get to that point. How can we look beyond the person and say, well, we're going to love the person, but we're going to hate what they're doing. I think one way to accomplish this, this is me now, not St. John Chrysostom. One way to accomplish this, if we acknowledge that the behavior is the devil's work, I could say that we look at this as an illness, a spiritual illness, but an illness nonetheless. And just like we don't take personal physical symptoms of illness, We don't take it personally. For example, if someone has the flu, your child, and he pukes all over you, you don't take that personally, right? You acknowledge it for what it is. It's his sickness. So I think what Chrysostom is saying here is it can't hate because it recognizes that the actions are the symptom of the illness. And so how could you hate the sick person when what they're doing is merely the symptoms of their illness? Go ahead, Priscilla, and then Julie.
One thing that keeps coming up in my head, because so many people have abused love and used it to manipulate or control or whatever, that it's hard to understand, to be love and then to have boundaries. because I think we can't talk about love and not saying it's okay to have boundaries, because there are people that are very abusive. And it's one thing to say, deny Christ or I'll kill you. I suppose for some reason it's okay for people to say that. But for someone to say, do this or I'll beat you, if you love me, you'll stay. And so many women get caught up in, or men get caught up in abusive situations because people abuse love. So we have to talk about it with some sense of boundary.
I don't think boundaries is not love. I forget to turn your microphone because it'll hear the echo. I don't think having boundaries is an absence of love. Again, using the sick child as an example. A boundary to the sick child is you're staying in bed until you get better. When you're this, I'm not going to insert myself and therefore get the sickness. That boundary doesn't mean you don't love the child. It means you're keeping the child in quarantine, let's say, physically speaking. And so I think in the same way, when people are abusive, when they have twisted love for their own benefit, yeah, if you love me, you'll stay, then I think the boundary is like that quarantine for the illness. Okay, I have never, and it's a good caveat. It is never good to stay in an abusive situation. It's not that leaving an abuser does not mean you stop loving. In fact, leaving the abuser is the boundary. I love you. I'm going to remove myself from the violence. And once you have genuinely been healed, then the boundary is revoked. So that boundary is part of his healing of the abuser, as opposed to some kind of act of hate. So I think that's a great point. You had a question or a point.
This sort of goes the opposite way from that, because what I was going to say is, when you're using the example of a child that gets the flu, you're almost inclined to be more gentle and loving with them when they're ill or when they're hurt, and you don't want to have any boundaries with them. You're willing to get the sickness just to take better care of them.
I hear you. And obviously, the comparison, so the boundary, though, is, and obviously it's drastic in the abuse situation as opposed to a child being sick. But the boundary is you wouldn't lick. In other words, you wouldn't intentionally get yourself sick. That's the boundary, I guess, to use the dramatic, just like you would not intentionally get beaten if you're in a bad relationship. Again, they're not the greatest comparisons.
The difference is the relationship. The relationship of a mother to a child is a certain relationship where you are the protector of that person, so you are willing to do what you have to do to protect that person, to make them better. But the person who is in a relationship with an abuser is not in a relationship like that. They have to protect themselves. They have to be the ones.
But even saying that, I would say you're protecting the abuser by you removing yourself from the abuse.
I've heard someone else say that too. Like, if you don't go back to the abuser, then you don't give him an opportunity to sin by hitting you again. So sometimes you do have to remove yourself from an abuser. But it's so complicated because love is so vast. If somebody has cancer, you take care of them. If someone has mental issues, there's only so much abuse that you can take. You know that it's not coming from them. It's coming from a sickness that they can't heal. But if someone has, it's such a complicated thing.
So let's acknowledge this. It's not a great comparison. Let's acknowledge this as far as this will go. We'll do it this way. We won't hold their symptoms against them. And that might be the extent that the two are comparable, right? So whether they are It is the symptom of their spiritual illness. And in that context, we don't hold it against the person in terms of the salvation journey, in terms of their soul. But that doesn't mean we don't remove ourselves from the... So we'll leave it at that. We'll leave the comparison there to we don't hold the symptom against their illness. You know, we know it's the illness and not the person. That's the point that Chrysostom is making here. Go ahead. Last point, then we're going to move on.
One time Archbishop Demetrius said that when we look at someone in their sins, we look at them as if they're wearing a sweater. They aren't the sweater like they aren't their sin, to the extent or they aren't their illness. And that... Don't judge them by their clothes that they wear, but by who they are. So sometimes that love has to be like, okay, I'm not going to judge the sweater. I'm going to judge them. I'm not even going to judge because it's just the sweater that's talking.
And I think here, as I caught a piece of Denise's question, how do you love someone that has hurt you? I think the next point here answers a little bit of that. In the study guide, point number 11, hate gets in the way of prayer and conversion. Again, before we read this, if we're able to see the act as the symptom of the spiritual illness, that's the key, right? In terms of loving the sinner and hating the sin. He says this, for we get no harm from them, but they get good from us. This is praying for them. What then does he say? We must not hate, but pity. Since if you shall hate, how will you easily convert him that is in error? How will you pray for the unbeliever? Further, mentioning also the reason for the prayer, he adds, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who wills that all men should be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. He's quoting scripture there. So I think the point here is that even in abuse, our act of love is not staying. Our act of love is, while setting up the boundary, praying for their healing. And praying for them because that's how we show our love, by praying for other people. Not that we're going to necessarily affect a change, that's between them and God, etc., but that our love is expressed in the act of praying, and that when we hate, then we actually can't pray. And that's what he says, to have pity on them. In other words, again, Chrysostom's not saying that. I'm making that comparison to the symptoms of illness. Because if we don't hold it against them, then we can pray for them. I think that's the connection I'm trying to make. All right, next point. Rather than cutting the sinner off. Now, again, Pastor, we'll leave abuse in its own category here, because sometimes, and this has been a long history in Christianity, sometimes sinning and taking the abuse is all part of this. You know, you don't want to cut somebody off. So let's put the caveat there. It's never bad to remove yourself from abuse. Let's make that crystal clear. But let's see what Chrysostom says here. Maybe it can inspire us. Rather than cutting the sinner off, attend to them to hopefully heal them. But this is what you were saying, Julie, that you actually want to get closer. See, you're more like Chrysostom than you realize. But wherefore, tell me, do you at all turn away from him and avoid him? Because he is ungodly? Truly for this cause ought thou to welcome and attend him, that you may raise him up in his sickness. But if he be incurably sick, still you have been bidden to do your part. And okay, so you can say incurably sick, if the abuse continues, etc., you're going to remove yourself. But it doesn't mean you're not trying to help.
Did you see what Denise wrote?
As a response to my comment, no.
Denise's brother and sister-in-law were killed by a drunk driver.
Oh, my goodness.
So how does she forgive?
Denise, first of all, I'm sorry that that happened. I don't know how to answer it, with the exception of forgiveness is a choice. Vengeance is not the same thing as pain. It's okay to still feel the hurt of losing someone. That is not the same thing as not forgiving. I distinguish that.
And you don't have to, you just have to love.
Right. And so, and again, of course, drunk driving is not intentional per se. So it's not really the kind of same thing. But ultimately, forgiveness, to forgive is not the same thing as I still feel the pain, I still feel the hurt. For me, that is not, still feeling the hurt, still feeling the pain is not the same thing as not forgiving. Okay? But again, the sin of it is not ours to forgive. And for me, the inspiration there is in the 50th Psalm, where the psalmist David teaches us to say, against you, you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. In other words, if our sin is only against God, that means the sin of other people is also only against God. We might feel the effect of the sin. We might feel the slap, or in this case, the loss of a loved one. But the sin is against God. And so that sometimes helps us to make the choice to say, okay, I'm going to acknowledge that the sin is against God, and therefore I'm not going to hold it against them. That is, does not necessarily mean I have to stop feeling the pain and feeling the loss. I hope that helps, Denise. Okay, so we are in point number 13 on the study guide, correct? Okay. Gentleness draws people into the church more than miracles. More than miracles. For though you should work wonders and raise the dead, and whatsoever work you do, the heathen will never wonder at you so much as when they see you displaying a meek, gentle, mild disposition. There is documented proof to this. Okay? In the first centuries of the church, now we're talking about the era of persecution, before Christianity was legal and all this kind of thing, thousands of martyrs, there's written evidence that the pagans themselves praised the Christians for their acts of love and charity. Right? And so this is what eventually, and I think we talked about this, I don't know, probably 10 or so sessions ago, where Chrysostom says, this is what converted the Roman Empire, right? This seeing love, seeing this genuine kindness, seeing this meekness, this is what draws people in, because that's what's not natural, okay? Believe it or not, other people can do miracles, right? Because whether they're assisted by the demons or what have you, but to be gentle and to be kind is an act of love. And so that actually draws more people into the church than the miracles. And so, but there is written evidence behind this in the ancient church that the Christians were actually praised by the pagans because they were willing to feed everybody, whether they were Christian or not. Those acts of charity in the ancient church actually drew people into Christ. So for those of you, like our Ladies Philoptico Society, that are committed to helping other people, this is what draws people to Christ, that genuine, gentle love.
I told her we shouldn't yell at people who park in the parking lot.
Oh, yes.
Oh,
no.
Some
trucks. Okay. All right. Next point. Where am I at? Here, number six.
Six.
Gentleness leads people to repentance. So this continues the theme of gentleness. So then, let us also deal with the heathen sort, with condescension, with love. For love is a great teacher and able both to withdraw men from error and to reform the character and to lead them by the hand unto self-denial and out of stones to make men. And again, we read them the stories of the martyrs. It was their gentleness in the face of martyrdom that converted even their torturers. Right? It says that in many of the stories, and seeing their faith, their torturers. This was the case, what was it, last week with the martyrs of Sevasti. The one person gave up and left, and it was the torturers like, you know what? These people are going to be there. I'm going in with them. Right? That's what draws people to Christ. That's what draws them to repentance. We have hundreds of stories of how the torturer was converted by seeing the gentleness of the martyr. So there's evidence behind that, huh?
St. Paraskevi,
absolutely. Now, there's plenty of stories also where the torturers got even more angry and gave them even more tortures because they wouldn't give up. But again, it goes both ways, I guess.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, you can.
You're so generous today.
That's because we're ahead of time.
Maybe that's why. It shouldn't be surprising that gentleness is one of the descriptives of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so it's all intertwined. You can't be gentle without love, and you can't be patient without gentleness, and they all need each other. So we shouldn't be surprised to see gentleness having been so effective as we talk about the love chapter.
Ding, 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 ding. Give that girl an animal cracker for that great answer. All right. Last point in our life application. Love softens hardness and converts the heart. And if you would learn her power, bring me a man timid and fearful of every sound, and trembling at shadows, or passionate and harsh, and a wild beast rather than a man, or wanton and licentious, or wholly given to wickedness, and deliver him into the hands of love, and introduce him into this school, and you will speedily see that cowardly and timid creature made brave and magnanimous, and venturing upon all things cheerfully. That is really just how powerful love is, that it converts even the wild.
Just why we shouldn't spank.
Well, not normally, that's true. So that power of conversion, I think, is what really is the essence here. Remember, this is the climax. This is the climax chapter of the letter. Because how did this chapter begin? All these other gifts are useless without love. Right? And so this is that moment where he says, and if we have all these things, and then we put love, and now we really have all this, that's what converts the world. You can't force somebody to believe. You can't force somebody to repent. All you can do is love them and be an example of Christ's grace, and their hearts will be warmed and come over. Now, obviously, not everyone responds to God that way. But again, that's his free will gift to us, is he does give us the free will to even reject him. Okay, but that's, again, the love enduring all things will endure even the rejection. Any questions before we move on to our send-off, Presidetta, from the chat?
Just that Liz is on, although she's not able to chat.
Oh, Liz is on, but she can't chat. Any questions here before we move on to our last point? Okay. So, our send-off, here we go. Now, this is going to have to last us 2 weeks, so hopefully it's a good one. All evil is overcome by love. Moreover, that love makes also the fierce moderate and the wanton chaste. We have no longer need of any examples, this being evident to all men. Though a man be more savage than any wild beast, no sheep so gentle as he is rendered by love. If we really want to change the world, that's the kind of love we're going to have.
Right, Seraphim? Like Saint Seraphim.
That's correct.
Right.
We do have a question online.
Okay, go ahead and pose the question.
Michael is asking, how do we keep this love at the forefront and keep other emotions and reactions at bay?
That is the million-dollar question, Michael.
You win.
Because... give yourself a animal cracker. That is why it's the greatest way, because it is so difficult to achieve. But this is also what we're, when we talk about the power of God's grace, and when we're able to make love the goal, Christ already knows we're going to fall short, but it's the goal that makes it the difference.
Plus, we have fasting.
Okay. Well, but the tools of the church are all about reinforcing the goal. That's why love has to be the goal, right? Because as I, you know, I said in church a few weeks ago in my sermon, we fast to change our hearts. Right? So, but we wouldn't want to, we're not even going to try and change our hearts unless we're striving for this great gift of love. And so the tools of the church, prayer and fasting and taking care of the poor and the sacramental life of the church, it all has one singular purpose, and that is to become like Christ and to love like Christ loves. And fasting helps us deny our own will, right? So if love is putting the other person's benefit ahead of our own, then if we're struggling putting the other person's benefit ahead of our own, fasting helps us overcome ourselves, and therefore we're one step closer to being able to love. Okay, so Michael, the answer is be committed to the journey, and little by little we grow, as St. Paul says, being daily renewed by the power of God. And even as St. Paul says in Romans, I have to paraphrase now, the things I will not to do, those things I do. The things I will to do, those I do not do. So keep in mind, St. Paul is calling us to this high, lofty calling of love, to this challenge of the greatest benefit. And even St. Paul acknowledges that the things we want to do are not the things that we always do. So we're gonna fall short, we're gonna, but the goal is what matters. Go ahead.
I think a key word of Michael's question, because I'm reading it over and over, is that there's a difference between feelings and emotions. And it's okay to have feelings. It's okay to feel things. If you're hurt or upset or happy, feelings are good. But when we bring emotions into them, sometimes those emotions are selfish. Sometimes we're angry and then we get caught up in our anger. We just like feeling angry. Or we get overjoyed and we feel too joyful, that we get distracted, or we feel too much guilt.
Well, but that's what Chrysostom already said, right? Well, he's talking about using shame as the example. Love doesn't simply overcome shame, it simply doesn't experience shame. Love doesn't just overcome the anger, it doesn't even consider the anger.
But when you're emotional,
sometimes we have to tell ourselves, and Chrysostom has said this in other contexts. Take, for example, anger. When we're feeling these fallen passions, when we're feeling angry at someone, Chrysostom's advice is, take the anger and turn it on ourselves.
Stay humble.
Right? And so, and I'll put it in a very basic way, how dare I be angry? I have no reason to be angry. I have no right to be angry. How dare I be angry? So now I'm challenging myself to that lofty standard, right? So if love doesn't even feel the anger, and I'm finding myself getting angry, I'm correct by saying, how dare I be angry? If I want to love, I shouldn't even get to being angry. And that's why I say, the elements that help us, it's the symptom, it's not the person, it's this, it's that. All of these things are to help us keep ourselves in check so that as we start slipping down that slippery slope, we can get back to the top sooner than later. I think that's the key. But the goal, if love is not the goal, then we'll never achieve it. Right? So we've got to have that high standard, otherwise we'll never even come close to it.
And Liz wanted, sorry. Liz
was having a hard time with the chat room, so she texted me that sometimes she repeatedly asks God to help her be willing to forgive, and that has helped her forgive. She'll just ask, Lord, I want to forgive, I can't, help me forgive.
Beautiful. Liz, next time you got to be online. You got to get yourself onto YouTube. Maybe now remember, YouTube, you have to have a YouTube account to be able to participate in the chat. Maybe she doesn't have an account on YouTube. Maybe that's the difference. All right. So remember, no Bible study next week because it is election day here in Florida. So we'll be together in 2 weeks, which is session 35, which is homily 34 out of 44. So the end is in sight. The end after 3 years is in sight. Until next time, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.